So yesterday, I was driving through my neighborhood thinking about touch. And actually, that's not really quite right. What I was really thinking about was not touching, because I was desperately maneuvering my car through what felt like an obstacle course. It was trash pickup day, and with all the wind and all the rain, the roads were covered in empty trash cans. There were cans of all kinds, plastic, metal, some with lids that were flying around like frisbees. And I felt like I was in a real-life video game, because God knows what would happen if I touched or grazed or came near one of those plastic cans. A scratch would be annoying, a dent worse. All I could think about was all the money and time I'd need to fix my car, especially since it's a lease. But that's what makes touch so dangerous. There's the act of touch and the consequence of touch. And that's bigger than just two things meeting. And we kind of know how, we know that because of our experience with touch, physically and biologically. Like, take our fingertips, for example. When they get near something, the atoms in the fingertips interact with the atoms in the other object, and before you know it, molecules set off other molecules, nerve cells turn on, and our brain discovers that we touched something. We also discover if the object is hot, cold, soft, or hard. Touch doesn't just connect us with the object, it sets off a chain reaction of information, discovery, and relationship. Touch puts one of our barriers, our skin, our sense of space, in immediate contact with something or someone else. We're suddenly bonded with what we're touching. Our space becomes shared. And this is, I think, why touch is so powerful, and why touch that is forced or unexpected or violent can be so dangerous. The barrier between ourselves and the other is no longer defined. Mixing with the other is now possible. And that's why when Jesus touched the bier, touched that stretcher of that dead man, he does something taboo. He's a holy person, the son of God, a religious teacher, and he connects and bonds with a dead person he doesn't know. His holiness, his life, suddenly comes into contact with death. And in Jesus' reality, that's just not done. Now, there are parts of this story that might seem strange and parts that seem totally normal to us. I'm the type of person who, when I'm at a funeral, I will touch a casket. I will pray next to someone who is dead. Part of why I do that is because that's my job. But also it's part of my personality. But there are plenty of people who refuse to get close to a dead body. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter their relationship with the person as well. They won't kneel next to one. They won't touch the casket. And both ways of dealing with the dead person who are right in front of us, it's totally normal. Totally okay. But there's a sense that in Jesus' time, my way just wasn't done. Now, the funeral rituals during Jesus' time are a little vague. We don't know all the details, and in today's story, we don't get to sit in with the funeral director to figure out how the service went. We don't know all the details, but we know from Scripture and the first five books of the Bible that there are rules and expectations for what to do when someone dies. Only close relatives can touch or prepare the body for burial. Everything that the dead person touched or laid on or wore, all of that becomes unclean. And if we touch any of that, we would be unclean too. That barrier between life and death, between the life we contain and the death we now see in the other person, that barrier would meet. The barrier between life and death would be mixed. Now, to separate them again, close relatives could perform a little ritual with water, and they would be made clean once the next day started. But a non-relative, if they came in contact with the dead body, they wouldn't be so lucky. They would be unclean for a while. And for specific kinds of holy people, like the high priests or a Nazirite or a teacher, Scripture is adamant that those holy people can't be around death, even when their own mother or father dies. The mixing of life and death is just too much. So Jesus should not be doing what he's doing. He should just keep on walking. But he doesn't. He stops. He gets in the way. He knows that the widow, with her son gone, is on her own. The widow is alone, economically disadvantaged, and her future life is uncertain at best. So Jesus obstructs the funeral procession. He steps in. Death for him doesn't make life unclean. Rather, when confronted with death, life is to be given. So Jesus reaches out. He touches. He calls the young man to rise up, and then Jesus gives the son back to his mom. So one way we experience Jesus is through life-giving touch. But what does that touch actually look like? So now here's the activity portion of the service. One way to have that kind of touch is a simple blessing. So if you're willing and able, I'd like you to pick a partner. Pick a partner. Cool. Joy. Then you, Joy.
You want me to come there?
Yeah. One of them. Someone you're comfortable with, and because we're going to bless each other. So this is very simple, and it's something you can also do at home. You can do it with your kids or your family. Once you tag your partner, pick someone who goes first, and then simply with your thumb, make the sign of the cross on their forehead, and say, "May God bless you and live with you wherever you go." The more you do it, the more you practice, you get at it. We experience the gospel when our touch gives life. And when the touch we experience is life-giving too. That's one way we experience the gospel. And so I invite you this week to think about giving out life-giving touch in every aspect of your life. Amen.